You get them. I want you to open them to the book of Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10, and I've got just a simple thought for this morning. In fact, it's not much more than that, not much more than a thought. I was thinking and praying as I was moving toward the end of the week. And my wife can testify to this. When it starts getting toward the end of the week and I don't know what I'm preaching on Sunday, it bothers me. It really does. And it gets me shaken up. And I'll start texting her from work. Babe, you got to start praying. I got to have something for Sunday. And I went out Thursday night and started to run and ran 3 miles. And I just got into my run and God gave me this thought. And it's not much more than that, but it is what God has given for me to give to you. So that's what we're going to do. And if you're in Matthew 10, you can stand up. I want to read the first 4 verses. And I want to use a piece of verse 2 and a piece of verse 4 and give you this thought, okay? Chapter number 10, Matthew chapter 10, and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Amen. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these. First Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebius, whose surname was Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also would betray him." Father, I want you to help us this morning. God bless us as we try to preach your word. Lord, let us take this thought that you've given to us, and may it be a blessing to somebody. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen. This morning, I want to do something a little bit different. This morning, as we begin to develop this thought, I want you to consider 2 things with me. And after you consider these 2 things with me, I'll give you the title of my message. I'll ask you 3 questions and we'll go to the house. How about that? In this passage of Scripture, we have Jesus calling the 12 disciples, or as they'll soon be known simply as the 12. These were 12 men that will become the closest, most trusted followers that Jesus will have. These men will go with Jesus everywhere that he goes over the next 3 years. I thought about these 12 disciples and the names of these 12 disciples this week. I remember when Davina and I used to lead the youth group there at Landmark, we would try our best on Wednesday nights to teach them things. We would teach them Bible verses. They could quote the 10 Commandments by the time we were finished, and they could quote all the books of the Bible, and we were super proud of them because they could do that. But the way we would do it is just by memorization. We would memorize things month by month. But the best way we found to teach them the name of the 12 disciples was with a little song. And I'm going to do you a favor and not sing you that song this morning. Maybe one of the girls can sing it for you sometime. But it says, Jesus calls them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and so on and so forth. And we would teach them the names of the 12 disciples. Today, however, I don't want to focus our attention on all 12 of these men. But rather, I would rather focus our attention on 2 of these men. These 2 men that we're going to focus on this morning seemingly could not be any different. One of these men is held in the highest regard and the other is considered with the lowest of lows. One of these men is considered a saint and the other a sinner. One of these men is considered to be a great preacher and the other is considered to be a great traitor. These 2 men, while seemingly are very different. Maybe you would think they were very, very different. I contest and I contend that these men were very similar. In fact, it is these 2 areas of similarity that I want you to consider this morning before I give you the title of my message. These 2 men that I am talking about, you'll discover this about them. They will always be, no matter where you read the list of the names of the disciples in your Bible, you'll find that one of them's name always comes first and one of them's name always comes last. And you would think they would be so different, but I want you to see two similarities. And this morning it comes as no surprise, you've probably figured it out. I'm talking about Peter and Judas. Peter and Judas. I want you to consider this similarity. Consider this. Both of these men had the same beginning. Both of these men had the same beginning. Think about this. Jesus called both of these men to enter into a relationship with Him. If you study Luke chapter number 6, you'll discover that Jesus goes up on a mountain and there He begins to pray. And Luke 6 says He prays all night long upon that mountain. And after praying all night long upon the mountain, He comes back down from the mountain and He calls His disciples to Himself. And after He calls those disciples, He chooses from that group. He had already had a group following at this time. He chooses from that group 12 men to be the closest men to Him, to walk with Him and go with Him and to be His disciples. And when Jesus called those 12, after praying all night long, He chose Peter, but He also chose Judas. He called them to enter into a relationship. All of these men heard Jesus preach and Jesus teach. Every sermon that the Lord preaches over the next 3 years, both these men will hear it. They'll be there the day when He gives the great sermon on the mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. They'll both be there when the Lord gives the great sermons of Matthew 13 on the parables of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. They'll both be present and they'll listen as Jesus preaches in Luke 16 that great message on lost things. And He might have given a Baptist message because He had 3 points. He preached on the lost sheep and the lost silver and the lost son, and they heard Him preach that message. They were there as He gave the great message in Matthew 24 and 25 on the end times and the latter days. You see, every message that He preached, Peter heard it, but Judas also heard that message. They saw the miracles that He performed. They were both there the day He fed the multitudes, the day He healed all manner of diseases. They watched in amazement as He controlled nature and He controlled the elements. They even watched Him raise the dead on more than one occasion. They saw it all with their eyes. Both of these men were commissioned by God. Both of these men in chapter number 10 were asked by Christ to go out and be a witness to all that they came in contact with. You know what that means? That means that Judas, just like Peter and the rest of the 12, went out and they preached Jesus. They performed miracles. They witnessed to people and tried to win them to God. Both of these men did that. Let me say this. Both these men were held in the highest regard.
That's right.
Among the followers of the Lord, these were the guys that, well, everybody looked up to.
That's right.
These were the guys that everybody thought were the closest that you could get to Christ. You see, these men had many, many things in common when it came to their beginning. But not only did they, I want you to see that they had it in common, that they both had the same beginning, but I want you to see this. And I'll give you my thought afterwards. Both men also had this in common. Both men had the same beginning, but both men made a mistake. Think about this with me, please. Most of us consider what Judas did to be a great act of treachery. In fact, his name will go down in history as being synonymous with a traitor, with treachery, with somebody being a turncoat. It will always be Judas. What did Judas do that we consider him so evil for? What was it? He betrayed the Lord, right? Now think about this with me. What was Peter's great mistake? What was it that Peter did that he would regret to the day he died? Did he not betray the Lord? In fact, there's a great amount of similarity between these two men. You don't have to look now, but Maybe you can write these verses down and read them later. If you read in Luke chapter 22, you see a list of similarities between Judas and Peter. You'll discover this. They were both under the attack of Satan. Luke chapter 22 verse 3 says, "Then Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being numbered of the 12. Verse number 31 of that same chapter says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Both of these men were under the attack of Satan this night.
Yes.
Both of these men were warned by Christ. Luke doesn't tell us, but John 13, 26 gives the description of Jesus warning them in the upper room that one would betray him. And they ask, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" They had no idea it was Judas. They never thought it could have been Judas. They thought it would be them before they thought it would be Judas. But Jesus said in verse 26, "He it is to whom I shall give the sop. And when I have dipped it, when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." You see, he warned him that night of what he's going to do.
Yeah.
But Peter also got a warning. Luke 22, 34. "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt deny me thrice." They were both under the attack of Satan. They were both warned by Christ. They both betrayed the Lord. Luke 22, 47. "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And when he was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" But you drop down 12 verses later to verse 60, and this is what you read. Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. So here we have two men that betrayed the Lord. One with a kiss, one with three denials. But both denied the Lord. This act of denial was undoubtedly the most tragic event that ever took place in their lives. They both regretted what they did until the day they died. They both had really messed up.
Yes, sir.
Yes, amen.
With all that said, here's my question. And it's the title of my message. We've got two men that had the same beginnings, but both wound up messing up. And my question's the title of my message. My question is this: preacher, I've messed up. Can I still have revival? Preacher, I've messed up. Can I still have revival? In 2 weeks, we're going to have revival here at Northside Baptist Church. I have told you that I want to preach on revival until that point. The reason I want to preach on revival is not just for something to preach, but it is because I want you to have revival. That is why I feel that God has led me to preach these messages. But I'll be honest with you, there are some people that feel like they cannot have revival. Things have happened in their life that have caused them to believe that revival is not for them. Can I say something just as kindly as I know how to? Will y'all let me say something? I'm going to say this, and I think you'll agree with me. I'm going to say that our churches are filled with messed up people. Amen. Our churches are filled with hurting people. In fact, if we only allowed perfect people who never made mistakes, who did not have any scars in their past to come to church, who did everything the way that we want them to do it, if those were the only people that could come to church, then our churches would be pretty empty. Hey man, hey, this brings me back to the thought of these two men in our text. Both of these men had the same beginning. Both men walked with the Lord. Both men were held with the highest regard, but both men failed. But I submit to you that while both men failed, only one man had revival.
Yeah. Amen.
And here's the question: can I have revival? Well, just hours after denying the Lord, Judas will go out and kill himself, and he'll never experience revival in his soul. But 50 days later, Peter will stand up on Pentecost, full of the Holy Ghost, have the greatest revival message ever preached, and 3,000 people will get saved. And so the question this morning is, preacher, I've messed up. Can I still have revival?
Amen.
Here's the answer to that question. Maybe. You wasn't expecting that, was you? I know what all y'all was thinking. You was thinking I was going to say yes. But my answer is maybe. Let me ask you three questions, and these three questions will determine whether you can still have revival or not. You ready? Here's the three questions. Number one, are you saved?
Amen.
Are you saved? There's little doubt that Peter was a saved man. I have no doubt about that. Jesus got Peter's attention the day he walked by and said, "Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men." He got his attention immediately when he said, "Follow me." He further got Peter's attention out on the fishing boat that day when they had toiled and not caught anything. And Jesus said, "I tell you what to do. Cast your net on this side of the boat." And Peter cast his net on that side of the boat, and he caught more fishes than he had ever caught in his life. It about sunk his ship. He caught so many fishes. And when he tried to reel those fish in, Peter falls down on his knees. Luke 5:8. And this is what he says: "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Hey, you know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like a man giving his all to God. It sounds like a man getting under conviction and saying, "God, I realize who I am. And God, I realize who you are. And God, I need you." Hey, I believe that Peter was a saved man.
Yes.
It was Peter that day when all the multitudes turned and walked away because Jesus stopped feeding them. And Jesus looks at the 12 and he said, "Will y'all go away also?" It was Peter who spoke up and said, "Lord, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life."
Amen.
Hey, it was Peter that made that affirmation that day. You don't have to look any further than the way Peter describes the Lord in his own words. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. He said, "For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers." Verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." And then he drops down in verse 23 and says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Hey, I think Peter knew what he was talking about when he talked about the blood, when he talked about salvation, when he talked about being born again. I think Peter knew what he was talking about because Peter had had a personal relationship with Christ, and he was saved by the good grace of God.
Amen.
Judas, on the other hand, well, that's different. You can disagree with me here if you want to, but I do not believe that Judas was a saved man.
Amen.
You say, "Why do you think that, preacher?" Well, I have to take the testimony of Christ, for one. The Bible says in John 6:70, Jesus answered them, "Have I not chose you 12? And one of you is a devil."
Yep.
Yes.
That's what the Lord said. That's not what I said. That's what Jesus said. The guy that knew everything. "I've chose you, but I know who one of you are."
Yes.
Amen. That's right.
When Mary was anointing the feet of Christ, Mary of Bethany, for his burial, you remember that? And the Bible says that the disciples started murmuring about it. Why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor? But John tells us who it was that was really doing the complaining that day. It wasn't the 12. It was one of the 12.
Yes.
In verse 4 and verse 5, we found out it was Judas. And he said, "Why didn't you sell this and give the money to the poor?" It wasn't that Judas wanted to support the poor. It's that Judas had his hand in the bag. He was the church treasurer.
Yes.
And he wanted to put some of that money in his own pocket. You see, there was only one person that Judas cared about, and that was Judas.
That's right, buddy.
And Judas followed Christ for one reason and one reason only. He felt it would benefit Judas.
Yes.
In fact, he didn't care anything about the death of Christ. The death of Christ was an offense to him. He didn't want Christ to die. He wanted Christ to set up his kingdom so he could rule in it. And when Mary of Bethany said he's going to die, "I've got to anoint him for his burial," he said, "I want no part of that." In fact, when it became clear to Judas that Jesus was going to die, he turned sides just like that. And he said, if I can't get ahead this way, then I'll get ahead this way. And he went and he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver because that would benefit Judas. I believe that one of the reasons that Peter had revival and Judas didn't is because Judas was not saved.
Yes,
that's right.
Think about something with me, please. By sheer definition of the word, in order to have revival or to be revived, does that not mean you had to have life at
yes.
one point
Amen.
Or another? Amen. Amen. You go to the hospital and they put those paddles on you and they shock you and they revive you back to life. That meant you was living before you got there.
Right.
Yes.
Judas could not have revival because Judas never had life to begin with.
Amen.
I realize that I have to be careful with what I'm about to say, but what I'm about to say is true. There are some people that need to come to the realization in their life that they are not saved. I realize that a man or a woman can be saved and backslide. I know that. I don't doubt that. But on the other hand, there are some people that need to take a hard look at themselves and say, am I really even saved?
Yes, amen.
The strangest thoughts come to me sometimes. I was at a restaurant last Sunday night after service. I went in the bathroom to wash all the fellowship off my hands before we ate. And this thought came to my mind. The people that need to worry about salvation the most never worry about it.
Amen.
And the people that don't need to worry about it are the ones that are always worrying about it.
Amen.
I don't know why that is. Somebody can live like a dog, never care anything about God, and they are convinced that they're all right. Somebody else can come to church, love God, shout and cry and sing, and then go home. And the devil say, well, you're not even really saved.
Yes.
And they sit up all night and worry about it.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I'm not here to tell you that you're saved, and I'm not here to tell you that you're lost. But I am here to tell you to follow the advice of Jesus Christ in John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Hey, Judas couldn't have revival because Judas wasn't saved.
Amen.
We all right?
Amen.
Question number two, preacher, I've messed up. Can I have revival? Number one, are you saved? Number two, are you willing to repent? Are you willing to repent? Now, if you're wondering if you can have revival and the answer to the first question is yes, I am saved, it is an affirmation, then the next question is, are you willing to repent for what you've done wrong? I believe that Peter denied the Lord and it broke his heart. But I also believe that Judas denied the Lord and it broke his heart. Amen.
Yes.
That's right, neighbor. I'm in the Bible. Both these men were overcome with grief. Both these men were overcome with remorse. But I've told you before that there is a difference between remorse and repentance.
Yes,
you can feel remorse for what you've done wrong and never repent for what you've done wrong. Remorse is a feeling. Repentance is an action based on that feeling. Repentance is taking sides with God. It literally means that you step apart from yourself and you get on God's side and you say, God, I agree with you about me. I was wrong.
Amen.
Repentance is turning around in your tracks and going in the other direction.
Yes.
You know how I know some people never repent? They keep doing what they're doing.
Yes.
Amen. That's exactly right. Repentance is making a change.
Yes.
I want you to see the difference here. John chapter number 20, 21, verse 15, 16, 17. You know the Scriptures. Jesus is sitting with His disciples on the seashore that morning after resurrection. And He begins to talk to Peter personally. Simon, Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And you know three times He asked him that question, do you love me? And three times Peter affirms, yes, I love you. You know what He's doing there? He's working some repentance in his heart. In fact, Paul tells us something very interesting. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:5 that Jesus, after his resurrection, was seen of Cephas. That means that Jesus and Peter had an undisclosed personal meeting at some point after resurrection that the Bible doesn't tell us about. Wonder what they talked about that day. I bet they talked about those three denials. You see, God dealt with him privately in secret when nobody knew about it, because sin is a private thing between you and God. And he had to deal with him privately about it. But now wait a minute. He publicly denied the Lord three times. So he had to not only deal with him privately about it, he had to deal with him publicly about it. And ask him three times publicly, you love me? And get that affirmation. You see, the Lord dealt with Peter multiple times about his sin. You know the reason that some people will never have revival and they'll never have repentance? Because they can't accept anybody, including the Lord, saying anything to them about what they've done wrong. They won't have it. Don't tell me what I've done wrong. I know what I've done wrong. Preacher preaches on something, they get angry. Oh my. The Lord dealt with Peter over it more than once. Amen. Judas, on the other hand, never repented for what he did wrong. Now I know what you're thinking. I'm there. I know what you're thinking. Didn't Judas repent the night he took the money back to the priest? No. Judas took the money back because he felt remorse. The Bible says in Matthew 27:5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. You never read. You never read where Judas went to Christ and asked for forgiveness. You never find a place in the Scriptures where Judas built an altar and called upon God. You never even read where Judas brought a sacrifice for sin. But I can promise you this. I can promise you, had Judas gone to God in prayer and said, God, I'm sorry for what I did, he would have felt enough grace and enough mercy and enough forgiveness to forgive him of what he did that day.
Yes, amen. He would. Yes.
God would have forgiven him.
Yes.
But he never asked for God to forgive him. If he would have, he could have been saved and he could have felt that same revival those other 11 men felt. Yes. I've messed up. Can I have revival? Well, are you saved? Are you willing to repent?
Amen.
Number three, are you willing to wait for it? Now watch this. Let me show you one more thing. I want you to think about something with me. I think that one of the reasons that Peter had revival and Judas did not have revival is because Peter was willing to wait around until it happened. Peter did not experience revival immediately. He waited for it. You say, let's consider when he had revival. I think we would all agree that he had revival in Acts chapter 2 when he's filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, right? Would we all agree with that? Now let's do some math, okay? Let's do some math. If Peter denied the Lord the day of crucifixion, right? That's when he denied him. That night, which Jews considered the night as beginning a new day. The evening and the morning were always the first, second day, whatever. It started in the night. So he denies the Lord that night, and he's crucified the next morning. Okay? If he died on Passover, and we know he died on Passover, right? That means that Jesus laid in the grave for 3 days. Peter felt remorse and guilt for 3 days. Now, Peter was the first one to run to the tomb, right?
Yes.
But he didn't have revival that day. Jesus arose and he appeared to his disciples off and on for 40 days. Is that not right? Is that right or not? During that period of time, Jesus appeared to Peter privately and dealt with him about his sin. But Peter did not have revival then. Some undisclosed period of time, Jesus appears to Peter. And then finally, after 40 days, he appears to his disciples one last time. And he ascends up into heaven. But just before he goes, this is what he says. Stick around Jerusalem till you've been endued with power from on high.
Yes.
Now, if he denied him on crucifixion day or the day before crucifixion, however you want to look at it, 3 days he laid in the tomb, 1 day for crucifixion, 40 days he appeared to him off and on, that gives us 43 days, right? And then on Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came and he had revival. Pentecost, the word Pentecost literally means 50, is what it means. It means 50. Well, it's because it's 50 days after Passover. So for 50 days, Peter waited, and revival never came. But he just kept hanging on. He just kept holding on. And eventually he got what he was looking for. Oh, I know how most Baptists are. They would have expected the very first time they ran to the tomb. Oh, I come to the tomb. I should have revival now. Oh, it didn't come then. Oh, but when the Lord met with him privately, oh, I'll have revival in the morning. But no revival came. He meets with me on the seashore and he asks me if I love him. I tell him I do. Oh, will I have revival now? For 7 days, he stays in a room. Hey, from the day he ascended to the day of Pentecost, for 7 days he stays in an upper room and he does nothing but pray for revival. Peter hung in there until God did in his heart what he needed him to do in his heart. You know what's wrong with most people today? I am convinced of this, and the longer I'm pastoring, the more I'm convinced of this. Let me tell you what's wrong with people today. If they don't get what they think they need to get right exactly at the moment they think they need to get it, then they are unwilling to hang around, and they'll just go back to the way it used to be.
Amen.
I'm seeing it more and more. Something will happen in their life. They'll come to church. They'll come to the altar. They'll pray about that thing. And they'll expect God to fix it that day. And if God does not fix it that day, well then God's forsaken me. Peter had to wait 50 days. I believe if it had been 500, he'd have waited. But Judas, not Judas. Matthew 27, he walks in there before those high priests and he throws the money down and he says, I can't keep this. I've done something I shouldn't have done. I've betrayed innocent blood. And they said, too bad, so sad, big boy, what's done is done. And he couldn't handle it and he didn't get the relief he hoped by taking the money back. And so instead of sticking around and getting some help from God, he went out and killed himself. Because he didn't get what he felt like he should have got the day he took the money back. It didn't happen that day. If you don't get what you think you need to get immediately when you think you need to get it, don't give up. You just hang on. Jacob had to wrestle with him all night long before he got a blessing. In fact, Jacob had to get to the point to where he said, I'm going to hang on and I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And Jacob would still be hanging on if he hadn't blessed him that night. Preacher, can I have revival? Well, are you saved? Are you willing to repent? Are you willing to stick around and just keep being faithful to God until God does what you need Him to do in your heart?
Amen.
Preacher, I've messed up. Can I have revival? Maybe. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'll be honest with you, I don't know why God gave me this thought. I still wonder about those type things, but I've about give up. I don't know anymore. But I know this. God said, tell them they can have revival if they're saved, if they're willing to repent, if they're willing to stick around to get it. Don't give up on God. We give up on God way too easy. this fast-paced generation that we live in. If the lady at the drive-thru window takes 30 seconds longer than they should to get us our order, we get upset. If our cell phone or our computer doesn't pull up that page immediately, we get upset. We can't wait. We can't sit in traffic for an extra 5 minutes. And we've taken this fast-paced, I'm upset if something doesn't happen immediately mentality, and we've brought it into our churches. God, if you don't fix my bills today, I'm giving up. God, if you don't fix my health today, I'm giving up. God, if you don't fix my marriage today, I'm giving up. God, if you don't fix my home today, fix my children today, I'm giving up. I wish we had some people that would say, God, you may not fix it today and you may not fix it tomorrow, but I will be determined to live for you every day of my life. Paul said, God, 3 times take away this thorn, and 3 times God said no. And Paul said, I'll learn whatever state I am to be content, and I will glory in my infirmities. I don't know who I'm preaching to. Maybe somebody at Northside. Maybe somebody on the internet. But I'm preaching to somebody. If I'm preaching to you, these altars are open. It might be time to have that personal encounter with Christ. It may be that you don't have something wrong in your life, some glaring sin. But you want to come down to this altar and say, God, I'm going to stick in here and I want you to send me revival. We get cold and dry and dead sometimes. Boy, we get cold and dry and dead. Oh, God, send me revival.